Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning, everybody.
There you go. So I have the opportunity to be up here this morning with Pastor Corey, who's our worship pastor. My name's Derek. I'm one of the pastors here as well. And we're going to be continuing our series called We the Church. And today we're going to be talking about being a church that worships. Mm-hmm. And I've been really enjoying this series. You're going to see me squirming on my chair. It's because I've chosen to anchor myself to one spot. It's really difficult for me, but I felt like this is the go-to for today. But it's been a really great series. I love talking with you, the church, about what God is saying already. I mean, at the beginning of this series, we had the conversation. We talked about the truth that the church is the manifestation of the parts of the church. It's the sum of its whole. And that there is a vision for the Big C Church. There's a vision for the local church as well. But that whatever happens, happens because individual people have made individual decisions to partner with God.
Yeah.
And we talked a bit about, like, what's the vision that God's put on your heart? And I've talked to 5, 6, 7 people since that Sunday about a vision that God has put on their heart. And some of those things we're acting on already. Some of those things, I asked them, what do you need? And they said nothing. And they just went off and did it. And I think it's amazing and more to come. And it's been so good to talk about these things. And today we're talking about worship. We're talking about worship. And this can be complicated because Pastor Corey is our worship pastor. And we just had a worship team up here on the stage. Just, by the way, you guys did a great job this morning. And we live in a professionalized world. In the Western world, it is a professionalized environment. And what that means is that we've gotten really used to the idea that if I have a problem, if I have a need, if there's a thing, I need to go to the professional. I mean, it wasn't that long ago when people would consider building their own house.
Right.
I mean, my dad, you know, put an addition on the back of our house, and like he was out there building the concrete forms and pouring concrete and stuff like that. And that was like, it was I guess a bit exceptional, but not that exceptional. You could do that. Or if something broke on your car, it wasn't unusual that you would be like, well, I guess I've got to fix my car. But the world has changed, and that's much less likely to happen. Now, part of that is because things have gotten a lot more complicated. I'm not sure if you have been working on cars. Like, I grew up working on my own car. My Pontiac Firefly from, like, 1988 was a lot easier to work on than, like, my modern car, right? Like, there was no computers on that. It was like, oh, something is physically broken now. Like, if you want to change your tires, sometimes I feel like you need to plug a computer into it. And so part of that makes sense. But what comes with that is also a sense of, like, well, there's someone out there who is the professional for this. I don't know that I should get that involved. I mean, my role is more participatory than it is to, like, initiate or to make that thing happen, you know? If I'm going to have a house built, maybe I can choose the color of paint. But, you know, I'm not going to go out there and build the foundations or anything like that. And that is honestly probably a correct response to a lot of ways in which things have changed. I have held on to my desire to work on my car. I've shared that with you many times. That's ended with me having a car that doesn't work in my driveway and me calling, you know, Andrew Bennett to come and help me figure out how I broke my car. Thank you so much, Andrew, for coming to my home so many times.
Right.
So part of that's okay, but the thing we need to watch is how that bleeds into our church experience as well. Because there's an aspect of that that is mirrored in the church as well, where this professionalized environment has kind of convinced us that, well, since Pastor Corey's the worship pastor, you know, I'll just leave the worship up to him. And I'll do what the equivalent of holding the flashlight while Dad worked on the car, right? I don't know if anyone ever did that, if that's just anything anyone identifies with, even though that was usually contentious. Stop moving it! But, you know, I'll show up for something like worship, and my contribution is to be here and participate and not say no. When they say, like, could you please stand? I'll stand. Look at me. You know, like, and as they say, raise your hands, I'll think about it. And, you know, just that's my level of participation in something like worship. I'm going to leave worship to the professionals, and I'm going to just participate. And the challenge is that's not really the way that God views this. And so we're going to go to the Bible. We're going to start out in 1 Peter chapter 2. If you're new to Riverside, we do something every Sunday when we go to the Word. We want to remind ourselves that this is not just a book. It's not just ink on paper. You can buy this from Amazon, but it's not like anything else you're going to get from Amazon. This is the living Word of God. So if you want to grab your Bible, your tablet, your phone, whatever you're reading this on, and hold it up with me, we're going to say this together, please. This is my Bible.
It is God speaking to me. I am who he says I am. I do what he says I can do. I have what he says I can have. I choose to open my heart to receive a word from God that changes my life forever.
Amen. So we're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to read from verses 5 to 10. Now, we're talking about what does worship look like? What's the commission that we have in how we participate in worship? We'll see if we get any clues here. It says, and you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. And as the scriptures say, I am placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor, and anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Yes, you who trust him recognize the honor God has given him, speaking of Jesus. But for those who reject him, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. And he is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they do not obey God's word, and so they meet their fate, the fate that was planned for them. But you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You're a royal priest, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Excuse me. So who's a priest? We all are. This scripture is really, really clear. You can't really read anything else into this. We are all priests, and it's really specific, the language that's used here. We're going to touch on really quickly. When it says a royal priesthood, this was a very unique dynamic in the ancient world. What usually happened was there was a separation of power in a nation. Even if it was a spiritual nation, there'd be a separation of power.
Yeah.
The priesthood would hear from God, and then the kings or queens would be the ones that had the authority to make decisions on what to do and to make that thing happen. So there was a bit of mediation there, but there was also a lot of conflict. You were either the person who had the authority, or you were the person who heard from God.
Right.
Every once in a while in the Bible, we come across a situation where the priests are also the king or the queen. And that's a completely different dynamic. Not only can they hear from God, but they can actually just act on it right away. They have the authority to hear and the insight as well. And that's a really specific thing that Peter's talking about there. It was rare, but it is, as he says, the thing that we are all called to. And it's actually the model that we were supposed to be following, that Israel was supposed to be following from the very beginning. We're going to go quickly to Exodus chapter 19. We're going to read verses 5 to 6. Excuse me. Thank you. Now if you will obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my own special treasure from among all the peoples on the earth, for all the earth belongs to me. And you will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation.
Wow.
This is the message you must give to the people of
Israel.
So not only is Peter encouraging us that we're all holy priests, he's actually quoting the commission from Exodus.
Yeah.
He's quoting the Old Testament. This was always God's intention. God's favorite system of government is not democracy.
Right.
It's theocracy. And that doesn't mean one person hears from God and tells everyone what to do. It means that every single person hears from God and acts on what they hear him say.
Come on.
And this is the commission that God has given us, that we are all called to be priests, people who hear from God, that we're all called to participate in that equally, not surrender that to someone else, not trust in a professional to do it, but to seek that out for ourselves. And so we're not going to leave this to the worship team. That's not going to be our dynamic here. We're not going to leave worship. We'll worship as Pastor Corey's department, and I'll let him tell me what to do. But we're going to lean in and participate in the commission that we have all been given.
And that then goes from the Big C Church and comes down to the commission that God has given to us here as Riverside Community Church. And it's a beautiful commission, but it starts with something that Pastor Derek was just talking about, something that needs to kind of come to roost in our own hearts here this morning. And that is, you are a priest. Now, some of you might get a picture of, you know, flocks and robes and crowns and such like that. No. That's not how it works. Let's go back to 1 Peter 1:5. And catch the tonality here. Now, Peter is on the end of his, he's on the last leg of his run here on earth when he wrote 1 Peter. So he's been there, he has seen it. He's kind of got the moxie and the suave to be able to say these things, and it lands with authority. Mm-hmm. So catch the authority that lands here. Verse 5, and you are. If you got your Bible, maybe underline are. Mm-hmm. You are living stones. He says it in kind of a matter-of-fact way. Well, yeah, you are. You are living stones. As if I was to look to Derek right now and say, well, yeah, you are the senior pastor here now. Mm-hmm. Like, duh. Maybe not duh, but duh. Right? You are living stones that God is building into his, catch this, spiritual temple. It's not a brick and mortar temple. That's what it used to be in the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. There used to be the tabernacle with the Ark of the Covenant in there that they used to have to move around. God is saying through Peter to us, no, no, you are living stones in a spiritual temple, a temple that can be picked up and move and go with you because you are the priest. Mm-hmm. Okay? There's more R's in here. God is building. What's more? You are his holy priests. But you didn't see the week I had this week. Peter says, eh? You are holy priests. Now, catch how he can say that. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. Those are the good ones to offer, by the way. The bad sacrifices, they never went well. But because of Jesus Christ in your life, you are a holy priest. And the sacrifices, the spiritual sacrifices that you bring, please God. Mm-hmm. And he says that with such confidence. Mm-hmm. I don't know that I walk in that confidence every day. But it is fun to come and read this and say, huh, I can tell you, church, I've been chewing on this verse for about a year now. We are priests. Worship team, remember I said not to shout it out, but this is the one to shout it out. What are you? Priests. Thank you. You'd think we'd been teaching this for a while, right? Okay, you are his holy priest, sacrifices. I love verse 9. Verse 9, but you are not like that, people stumbling around. You're not like that. You are a chosen people. You are a chosen people. So here we go. According to the word of God, your creator, my creator, who is the cornerstone of the spiritual temple that's being built, that I get to be a part of, he's called you, he's qualified you, and he's ordained you to be a priest. And you might go, how? I didn't go to Bible school. I didn't either. How? The moment you accepted Jesus Christ into your life, that just became this is automatic. You are now a priest. Mm-hmm. Doesn't mean that we've always acted like priests, but it doesn't change the fact that you still are a priest. Mm-hmm. So Riverside, what are you? Right. Jesus was not the right answer in this one here. Mm-hmm. Good job. What are you? I am a priest. Okay, mm-hmm. Now this is where we're going to have some fun as we break this down. And I'm going to try to stay on my chair. I promised Pastor Derek I might stay on my chair. Your job description as a priest, there is a job description. Just as any other role or job that you take in life, you have a job description here as a priest, which is really cool. We're going to get into some of them in just a bit. But you need to understand that the overarching job description of a priest is this. Number one, to worship God. Number two, to help others worship God. Mm-hmm. Oh, I can do that. My number one job is to worship God, followed by helping other people to worship God. But what's worship? Mm. Worship is one of those terms that we throw around here in the church that everyone goes, oh yeah, I know what it means, until you have to, with your mouth, put it out there and say, oh no, that didn't sound quite right. Mm. I am the same way, but that's why we have other people who are smarter than me in the world. William Barclay, he's a pastor and he's a theologian, and I found this week, and for me it nails it very well. Genuine worship is when a person, through their spirit, remember Jesus said to the Samaritan woman at the well, worship in spirit and in truth? Genuine worship is when a person, through their spirit, attains to friendship and intimacy with God. True and genuine worship is not to come to a certain place. It is not to go through a certain ritual or liturgy. It's not even to bring certain gifts. True worship is when the spirit, the immortal and invisible part of a person, speaks to and meets with God, who is immortal and invisible. Now, it's in the notes on the church app if you want to take that and read that. It takes a little while to chew through it, but let me simplify it to this. This means that you can take worship and apply it to almost anything that you do in your life. Take this template and apply it to, well, here's a good example. The other day, I went to go get my hair cut. And so I go to Great Clips, and I'm sitting there, and I don't know if you do this, but I will always try to do the math, going, okay, there's that many people still to go. You know, 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay, there's 6 people here who are doing the hair cutting. So I try to figure out which one I'm going to land on. Okay, it's a weird thing. I'm sorry. Okay, so I'm sitting there, and I'm probably going to be that lady right there. Now, as I'm watching this, I'm going, Lord, what do you want to speak to her? My job is to set up, we're going to see this in a second, set up a place where people can meet with God. So I'm watching going, what do you want me to say to her today? And the person who will remain nameless, Karen, just goes berserk on her. She didn't get something she thought she was going to get. She didn't get the thing that somebody said. The haircut was fine, but now she had to go to him. Wah, 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 wah. And I'm watching as she's humiliating this haircutter. And I went, ha, ha, ha. That's why I'm here today. This is my worship. As I go to a child of God, whether they know Jesus or not as Savior, but I go to a child of God and I restore and I bring back. And so I sat down and it was a slow start, but half an hour later when we were done, the haircutter, she said to me as I got up to leave, I'm so glad you came in today, thank you. And I go, we're done. Worship. So as I commune with God and say, what is it you want to do in this situation, this circumstance? And then I'm obedient. Mm-hmm. That is worship. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Okay. Pastor Derek.
And so that's the large scale view of what is it look like to be a priest? What does it look like to participate in worship? But we're going to talk about a few more pieces of what exactly a priest is called to do. In Deuteronomy 10, verse 8, it talks about the Levites, which were the first priests within Israel. They're assigned to these duties. It says, at that time, the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the Ark of the Lord's covenant, to stand before the Lord as ministers, and to pronounce blessings in his name. So as priests were commissioned to lead the world in worship, we're called to carry the presence of God, minister to God, and to bless the people.
So how do I do those three things? Well, number one, carry the presence of God. Simply as I just stated, where I go as a priest, I carry the tabernacle. In the Old Testament, It was the Levites who would watch for the cloud of God's presence. Wherever it went, they would take the tabernacle and they would set it up. They would put in the Ark of the Covenant. They would set up all the tools for worship so the rest of Israel could come and worship. And what the Levites would do is watch. And when the cloud lifted, they knew it's time to pack up. And then the cloud would move, and all of Israel would follow with the Levites in the front. When the cloud stopped, there they would set the tabernacle. There they would set up the things. Everyone's able to worship. You are that priest. Mm-hmm. So wherever you go, again, remembering that we are a spiritual temple that we are carrying with us, not brick and mortar. You go, where you go, you see things. Where you see things, you ask the Lord, is this what you want to do? It's like, is the cloud? Is the cloud here? Like with this hairdresser. There's the cloud. All right, Lord, what you want me to do here? Now, here's a second thing that I want to bring to this, though, as well. That we are also told in, I forget where it is, but you'll remember maybe for me, that in we are also ambassadors of Christ. So wherever we go, I walk as an ambassador. So wherever I set my feet, oh, sorry, chair. Wherever I set my feet, here is the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. Now it's here. Now it's here. And look at how many people we've got here. If we got you all out there into Port Coquitlam, the Tri-Cities, or wherever you are at, we're all walking around, and where we go, we are ambassadors of the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. Here's the other thing that comes with that. So if I walk into a situation that's dark and scary, well, I walk as an ambassador of the King of Light. Therefore, the darkness cannot stick around. It has to go. Mm-hmm. If I walk into a situation full of fear, well, I walk with the kingdom of God, and my God is actually love incarnate. Therefore, fear has to go, and I sit in love. Mm-hmm. I hope that excites you.
Yeah, and this whole ambassador thing, too, it's a double-ended thing. It's an incredible opportunity, but it's also a very serious responsibility.
Right.
Because when someone wants to know what the ambassador, what another country is thinking, you often hear that they're summoning the ambassador from another country. You know, you hear about it internationally, a country makes a decision, the ambassador is summoned to the leader of the other country. Because the question is, what are you doing? What right. is your country doing? And the assumption is that how this person conducts themselves, the way that they answer questions, the way they handle conflict, the way they handle all these things is an accurate reflection of the country that they're there to represent.
Right.
And that's a beautiful opportunity. As Pastor Corey said, if we show up in the name of Jesus like Jesus would, we get to bring who Jesus is to the world around us. The inverse of that is if we show up in another way, in a broken way, carrying the name of the church with us, we can actually give an inaccurate picture of what the church is. And it's a fair thing, excuse me, for the people around us who have seen things done in the name of the church to get the impression that that's who God is. And that's why it's so, so important that we take seriously this role as being an ambassador. This is not a role anyone just applies to you off the street. This is in the government world, this is a role that requires history and experience and vetting. And in our Christian context, when we go out into the world, it's so important that I don't allow myself to grow ignorant of that responsibility,
right.
ignorant of that opportunity, because our choices have a real consequence for good or for bad. And praise God, with him strengthening us and guiding us, it will be for the good. But it's important to understand that there's a deep responsibility that comes with this as well.
Very good, very good. So number one, carrying the presence. Number two, and I have been waiting a year to get to speak this to you as the church. Not because someone was saying no, but this is just the right time. And we believe that as a leadership here of the church. Number two is that a priest ministers to God. Mm-hmm. I wish you could see the revelation that happened in my head when I read this for the first time. There was a really big... And Sarah, my daughter, who's taking master's in linguistics, I was going after her about certain words that I'd read. What does this mean? So I really pray this grabs root with you today. Let me read somebody much, again, smarter than I, how they word this and how they see it. This part of your job gets to the very essence of what worship is. For now, it is enough to know that there is not a single word for worship in the Bible, Greek or Hebrew, which includes the idea of ministry to mankind. Worship is simply not for us. It is for God. If the church would embrace this, we would have a cultural revolution within our own ranks, a conversion from idolatry to truth. Why do I say idolatry? Because we are guilty of having marketed to man what was meant as ministry to Jesus. We have made worship about us, our preferences, our tastes, our comforts, our opinions, ministering to our needs and the coddling of our self-centered natures. Well, that was cruel. When we make worship about us, What we communicate to God is that worship is for us. When worship is for us, we become the object of worship. Little gods in our own hearts, we become idolaters. Oh. Let's make this clear as a cloudless morning. Worship is not for us. Worship is for God. It is ministry for His pleasure, His heart, His opinion, His tastes, His desires. It was never meant for the entertainment of man. It is God's. Mm-hmm. And so a priest's first ministry is to God. There is no greater honor, no greater joy in the entire world than to minister to the King of Kings. At its very essence, worship is just that, ministry to the King. And that is what you and I were made for. Mm-hmm. So let's picture this as a church. And we all go out as priests to our places of work, our families, whatever. And then on Sunday morning, we all come back in here, and our first goal is that everything we do in that Sunday service would minister to God. Mm-hmm. Which is why you will see that as the worship department, we're very fussy about the songs we sing. Because I really don't want to get charged by Jesus for having festered a spirit of idolatry. Mm. I want it always to be possible that it is ministry to God, ministry mm-hmm. to God. I mean, there's great songs out there about, you know, how I feel and how I want to do and this and that. And they're all great, but I'm telling you for now, in our Sunday services, our job is to minister to God. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Now, here's the crazy thing that happens. Wherever God is, there is life, there's healing, there's mm-hmm. truth, there's all of these things are present where God is. And God says in His Word that He dwells in the praises of His people. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So you see why I've been a little excited about this? Pastor Derek.
And too, I think, you know, and I'll say it because it's less awkward for me to say it than it is for Pastor Corey to say it. There's been a few moments in my life where I've had this whole idea of, is this for me or is this for God, really kind of clearly illustrated for me. And mm-hmm. those happen when I'm in different settings, and never here, of course, but
no.
where perhaps no. The musicianship of the people leading worship is in its beginning stages, you know? And I remember I was in the jungle one time in Costa Rica, mm. and we were leading worship in like five different languages in turn on a guitar that had three strings.
Right.
And it sounded exactly how you're imagining right now. But I got to tell you, it is one of the times where I felt as though the worship that was happening was of one of the purest qualities
right.
I've ever experienced.
Right.
Because guess what? It was not about whether or not we were enjoying it. I couldn't even understand four out of the five songs. And it wasn't about the musicianship and how well I liked it and all those things, because that's not the point of worship. And now, to be very clear, the worship teams work really, really hard on being proficient at their instruments and how songs come together. And that's all right and good and all those things. We're never going to stop doing that.
Yeah.
But whenever something rises up in me, I go, oh, like I don't think I like the style of this song or something. For me, that's a little check to say, ooh,
ooh,
is that what this is for?
Is that idolatry?
You know, is that what this is supposed to be about? Our last part of the job description of a priest is to bless the people. Mm. Now, this is an important one too, because often when we hear to bless the people or to bless someone, we think of nice words we say to someone. You know, yeah, like, you know, we don't do a lot of that, but, you know, like, you know, there's, you know, I bless you and, you know, may God's face shine upon you. And it's like, oh, that's really nice. You know, I could put that on a coffee cup. And
right.
And there is an aspect to blessing that is saying the words, because we do want to make sure people know that God's face does shine upon them. And in prayer, we do want that to happen. But blessing the people is about much more than saying nice words. I want to read to you really quickly the first part of Jesus explaining how do we pray.
Mm.
And it starts with this: Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. Mm. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Yeah, yeah.
There's a really interesting thing about this. And I was reading a book this week called God Has a Name. It's by John Mark Comer. I'm a big fan of his writing. And he talks about why you never read in the Old Testament about the problem of evil in the world. You know, one of the most common criticisms of it, is God real, is that there's evil in the world. There's nothing in the Bible that addresses that question, which is really interesting. He says that's because the assumption was that there was evil in the world. And that's why we were having this whole conversation, was because there's evil in the world, because the world is not the way that God wants it to be.
Right.
That was the presumption that they started the whole conversation with, was that the world is not the way that God wants it to be. But we get to partner with God in making the world the way that he wants it to be.
Yeah, yeah.
In order to bless the people, I get to see the world as the way that God sees it. I see the things that he loves. I see the gaps in the world when it comes to justice or mercy or love or grace or provision. And I actively participate in making the world more like what God wants it to be. It's the beauty of ministries to help with poverty and to help at-risk people or in recovery and all these things, is that is blessing the people. When I go out in the world and someone's having a really bad day and I bring love to them, I'm blessing them.
Right.
You know, a while back when we had a bunch of snow, I helped someone push their car out of the snow. That was me blessing the people.
Yes.
You know, and I didn't, you know, say, you know, God bless you as you carry on through the roads. But like, you know, like I walked out of a church, they knew where I came from, and I got to bless them. And that's a beautiful, beautiful part of the commission that we carry as well, in order to tangibly change the world, shape the world to match the vision of God that he has for the world around us.
Yeah. So we're going to move to baptism right now. There's a couple of people getting baptized today. And baptism itself is a form of worship.
Mm-hmm.
For the ones who are getting baptized, there is the obedient response to the commands of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Worship. There's the beauty of their public expression of their commitment to follow Jesus. Worship. And for us watching here today, there is much joy and thanksgiving that we can share in worship with Christ and also with them. Plus, just as Pastor Derek was speaking, there's now multitude of possibilities of coming and speaking a blessing to the people being baptized. So let's get ready for baptism.